The story of St. Patrick is actually a little more exciting, a little more adventurous than the legend and myth that's out there. So as a teenager, now this is in 389, all right, so this is a long time ago. As a young teenager, Patrick didn't really have much to do with religion, church, Christianity. He was kind of anti all things religious, even though his family were heavily involved. So at 16 years old, he was walking the beach one day out on the shore, and he was kidnapped by some Irish pirates, because he's actually from Britain, if you didn't know that. So he was kidnapped, taken to the island of Ireland as a slave, and made to work in the animal yards, in the barnyards, the nasty pens that animals live in. Remember, it's 389, so this is a dirty job, all right? And he's a slave there. And in the middle of his captivity, in the middle of the struggle, he came to true faith in Christ. And he decided that in Christ was where he had to place all of his hope and trust. Not long after, he had a vision, he had a dream that there was a boat waiting for him. And he escaped, traveled approximately 200 miles down the coast of Ireland and found a boat sitting at a dock that was ready to leave. And he boarded the boat. They took him home to Britain. And when he got home, instead of hanging out and living the good life, he decided that God had called him into ministry, that he needed to go back to Ireland to evangelize the island. And so he got some pastoral training, and he left, and he returned, and he planted hundreds of churches on the island and baptized thousands. And we only know of that story because of the struggle, the strain that he went through. If he hadn't gone through all that and became who he was, we wouldn't know of him. But it reminded me of a lot of ministry leaders, worship leaders, people in pastoral ministry, and myself included. Very often, people believe, they have this false notion that as pastors, as ministry leaders, our lives are easier than most. They see up here, but don't understand or know what happened in our past, or maybe even the struggles that we're dealing with today. Maybe you've thought of this. Maybe you're guilty of this. I was most of my life. I would even dare say that in my early years in ministry, I struggled with that. But some of you probably can relate to it because I have noticed out in society that a lot of people think that believers somehow are exempt from certain kinds of struggles in life, or that God answers all of our prayers in the affirmative, the way we want. And maybe to dig a little deeper, some of you are sitting here today and you're actually going through some rough waters, some deep things, and you're actually wrestling with God. You're actually wondering, does God care? Does he even see what's going on? With that in mind, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And we're looking at verses 35 through 41. Some of you may know this is the account of Jesus calming the storm. So we pick up in verse 35. They had been doing ministry, and at the end of the day, the evening came, and Jesus said, hey guys, let's go over to the other side. Let's jump in the boats and go over there. And so leaving the crowd behind, they took him, that's Jesus, in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he, that's Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and they said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, let's be honest. It didn't quite go like that. It was more like this. Jesus, what are you doing? Wake up. Get up. We're about to die. Why are you not doing anything? Do you not care? That's reality. And if we're honest, some of you know exactly what that feels like. To cry out. Do you care? Are you going to do something? So that was the case for me. So my life growing up was pretty volatile. At a very young age, around kindergarten, first grade, my parents divorced. But leading up to that, in the middle of that, I saw things that kids should not see and heard things that kids should not hear. And my parents, praise God now, are incredible men and women of God. God has completely changed their lives. But my childhood was very rough, highly dysfunctional. My stepfathers, yes, plural, often beat and abused my mom in ways that are very hard to describe. I found myself in fist fights with grown men as a middle schooler and high schooler trying to defend my mom. I would come home from school often from some event, and all of my things, my entire room would be in the front yard. And I'd have to make up the excuse to someone that all my stepdad's repainting my room, cleaning the carpets. But really, in a drunken stupor, he hated me and was throwing all my stuff out. And I would cry out, God, do you not care? Do you not care that I'm perishing? Are you going to do anything? College and life didn't get much better. I went to school, Christian university, but I was gradually becoming more and more angry at God because when you grow up the way I grew up, and some of you can relate, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't learn the social skills needed to deal with dating relationships, with friends. And I definitely didn't have study skills because most of my life, the stress and trauma was too difficult to learn to study and do other things. So I struggled. Things were not going well for me. I felt like an outcast. I felt unloved, unwanted. And I would spend many, many nights, days, Jesus, do you not care? Why won't you do something? You fast forward, and my life changed. I became 100% sold out, dedicated for Christ, entered the ministry, going through seminary and all of that. And the opportunity arose, which brought me here, to be a Navy chaplain. And I will admit to you what some pastors may not, but even early in ministry, even though I technically knew that God cared, early on, some things were happening. I got to my first duty station, and I had a commander, a boss in the Navy that was actively trying to sabotage my career because I would not do some things that he wanted to do that were skirting the ethical lines. And so he had it out for me, actively out for me. In the middle of that, our fourth child was born. So now we have four kids, all of them five and under. And in the middle of that, we started noticing some really odd things with our oldest son, Noah. Noah began to have some medical complications that we couldn't make sense of. And some tests revealed that Noah was on the brink of death every night in his sleep. I got a little emotional in the first service, and I'm a little better now, but it's still coming. I remember being brought into the room and looking at all these monitors, and they were showing us what was wrong with Noah's brain and that they were going to have to do brain surgery on him, and that not just brain surgery, but they were going to have to fuse his skull and his spine together, and he would never turn his head again. He would never look up, look down. He would be locked at 90 degrees for the rest of his life. And they didn't know if he would survive the surgery to begin with. And if he did survive it, what his neurological and emotional state would be afterwards. And then if all of that worked out, what would his life look like? And I remember asking God, do you not care that my child may die? Do you not care? I'm serving you. I've done what you said do. I am in ministry for you. Why are you doing this to me? To my family, to my son. Why, God? Why would you do this? Will he ever be liked by other kids? Will he ever be normal? What will his life look like? And do you not care? Do you not care? Well, in the midst of that, Noah was spared. Many of you know him. But although there was a small miracle, which is a different story, but an actual miracle, even the surgeon said, call it a miracle, of why they didn't have to do some of the things they thought they had to do. But Noah still had brain surgery, and his brain, his body are forever changed. His medical file is about that thick, and I'm not exaggerating. It's massive. He has numerous issues. He's autistic. He's got pulmonary issues, cardiac issues, and the list goes on. But he wanted me to tell the story because he said to me, he said it for years, he's never been mad at God, or he's never looked at himself and thought, what was me? He's always said, well, God has a reason. And I'm okay with it. And one day I'm going to do something cool, Dad. And if I'm honest, he's got more faith than I do sometimes. My friends, in those early years of marriage and ministry for me and our family, God showed me what many of you can relate with. He does not calm all the storms. All the storms do not get calmed. So this passage today we're going to look at, I want to point out a few observations that can give us insight into our lives, encourage us, but also challenge us. They're worth thinking through and applying, but they're not the main point. They are not the main point. Most importantly, there's going to be one core truth I'm going to leave you with today at the end. One essential thing that matters. And that is what the miracle account is all about. So whatever storm you are navigating, this message is for you. We're going to travel through five observations. One final point. I think in my notes, I have it 6 down to 1. I think on the screen, it might be 1 through 6. But either way, I'm working down. All right? So as you work through it, that's what we're doing. All right? So grab your notes, your pens, whatever you're using. And let's look at this. Excuse me. Number 6, or 1 for you. Oh, it's 6. We got it. All right. Storms are a reality for unbelievers and followers of Christ. No one is exempt. Storms are a reality for all of us. When you look at the scripture passage, you look at verse 35 through 36, there are some obvious things there in the text, but we often just kind of skim over them. The first one in verse 35, where Jesus is the one that says, let us go across to the other side. That's Jesus speaking, telling the disciples, hey, this is what we're going to go do. Let's go do it. And they said, okay. And they left and took him in the boat and they went. So the believers, the disciples, the followers, obeyed God. They were obedient. They went like he asked. And yet the storm still came. See, sometimes our theology is a little flawed. We think that if there are storms in our lives, that we are somehow disobeying God and he's punishing us. But that couldn't be further from the truth. And not only were the disciples with him, but it says other boats were with them. So it's not just them out on the water. There's a whole lot of other people that were following Jesus. We see this in other accounts in the Gospels, a crowd following. And we know that within that crowd, there were people who believed and people who didn't believe. There were curious skeptics, interested, not interested, and everything in between. So both the followers and the unbelievers and everything in between were on the water, and they all had the storm at the same time. No exceptions. Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, he says this, which, by the way, it's a great read. If you have not read The Reason for God, I highly recommend it. But he says, if you have a God great and transcendent enough for you to be mad at because he hasn't stopped evil and suffering in the world, then you have at the same moment a God great and transcendent enough to have good reasons for allowing it to continue that you can't know. Indeed, you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. Author and professor Clay Jones puts it like this. It's a little bit more of a gut punch here. He says, the only thing that's going to prevent you from watching everyone you know die from murder, accident, or disease is your own death by murder, accident, or disease. You see, storms, trials, suffering, it comes for us all. And there is no way to avoid it. There is no way to avoid it. Number five, Jesus and the fellow believers are with us in the boat. Jesus and fellow believers are with us in the boat. In verse 36, again, it says, right, they left the crowd. Some boats went. They're in the boat. It says they took him with them. He's with them in the boat. Yes, we know this, but do we get it? It's like Psalm 23. I'm reminded of Psalm 23 when I look at this. And we all know it. It's a great psalm, but often we read it or view it with sort of rose-colored glasses, with kind of this eloquent, poetic form, and we forget to look at what the words are actually saying. Psalm 23, he says, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, not in the valley of rose petals, butterflies, sunsets, and blue skies, in the valley of the shadow of death, but I fear no evil, because why? You are with me. We remember that? Not you took me out, but you're here with me. And then we all remember this curious phrase. The psalmist says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Again, we read it like this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. No. If you are eating in the presence of your enemies, the language there is that your enemies, all the bad stuff is breathing down your neck. It's right on top of you. Things are not easy right now. This is not a banquet at some swanky hotel. This is God saying, I will provide for you. I will be there with you. I'm in communion with you. But oh, by the way, in the midst of the bad stuff. And then it says, we see they were in the boat together. Again, we kind of missed this. They were in the boat together. All of them together. Now, I'm going to kind of get on my soapbox here for a moment. I'm going to point my finger at you a little bit, but the fingers are pointing back at me as well. Often, if you're not aware, when pastors and teachers teach, it's things that God's convicting them of as much as we are trying to teach and admonish you. But we got to get better at this in the boat together business. We tend to forget that we're all in it together. And many of you know, my wife and I used to coach college volleyball. We still have coached high school and club teams in the area. Did that for over 20 years. My time doing youth pastor work, college ministry work, as a chaplain, I will tell you, young people, teens, you guys stink at this in the boat together stuff. You're terrible at it. And especially those who say they are believers. The very thing that you as an individual go tonight or throughout the day worried about, upset about fitting in, self-confidence, identity. Who am I? Am I cool? Am I important? Does this person like me or not? All that stuff. And then you turn around and you will ostracize, pick on, or nitpick another teen about the very things you can't stand people doing to you. You teens, young adults, you need to realize you need to be the supporter, encourager, bearing the burdens of one another because you know what it feels like. Now, you adults aren't off the hook. Because let's be honest, they learn it from us. Right? They hear the things we say, see the things we do. As a body of believers, we are in the boat together. We have got to get better at being gracious to one another, kind-hearted, generous, understanding, forgiving, accepting, loving, and on the list goes. Because just as I said with the teens, you know what it feels like. You understand the storms of life. All of us, at every age and every stage, we need to start being the life jackets for one another and not the storm itself. I got to move on. I would get stuck there for a long time. Number four. Jesus is prepared for the storm. Jesus is prepared for the storm. In verse 35, remember, Jesus is the one that says, let us go. He's the one who's got the day's plan. And then in verse 38, he's the one who's asleep on the cushion. My friends, you cannot be asleep on the cushion in a storm unless you are prepared for the storm. Unless mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, you're okay with the storm. Now, in the military, I've served in three branches of the military. I've been on small Coast Guard craft at sea. I've been on special warfare craft at sea. I've actually flown in fighter jets. I've been in turbulence and helos. I've been in all kinds of situations. And there have been a few times where it gets a little dicey. And I will tell you this, I have never been asleep during those moments. So what do we take from this? Jesus is completely aware and prepared for the situation you are in. And the disciples probably should have clued in on that when they had to wake him up. Isaiah 45, God tells us, he says, I am the Lord, there is no other. I form the light and the darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. As difficult as it is sometimes to swallow, God is 100% completely aware, planned, prepared for all circumstances at all times in all of history. He doesn't need us to wake him up. Jesus is already prepared. Number three, storms expose the distorted views in ourselves of Christ, and it also reveals and refines our character. Storms expose the distorted views we have. And when you look at the disciples here, they wake Jesus up and they scream, do you not care? Do you not care? Now, many scholars and some authors and pastors, and myself included in this, believe the real reason Jesus rebukes them, which we're going to get to his little rebuke in a moment, but the real reason he rebukes them is not because of the fear itself, because fear is natural. But it's because their fear incited or implied that he did not care, that he did not know. You see, there's a difference there. A distorted view of who Jesus is and who they are in relation to him. Do you not care? So suffering can expose distorted views we have, but it can also reveal the need to refine our character. Hudson Taylor, not Chuck Taylors for you teens and young adults out there, not the cool shoes that you wear now because they're kind of fun. Those of us who remember, we actually wore those to play sports in back in the day. They weren't just a cool fad. But Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, he was meeting with this new missionary. This young man was about to go out into the mission field, and Hudson Taylor is sitting with him at the table, and he says, "Look," and he slams his hand on the table, and the teacups jump, and the tea spills out. He says, "Young man, when you begin your work, you will be buffeted in numerous ways." Buffet is old world English for the storms are coming. And he said, "The trials will be like blows. But remember, those blows will only bring out what is already in you." If you're honest, if I'm honest, we are all guilty of this, that when the trials of life come, often what comes out of us first is not pretty. And rather than defend it and make excuses for it, we need to recognize it for God revealing something in us that needs to be refined and shaped. Something that our discipleship needs to address. We need to be a little more honest about what those trials are showing. As Paul says in Romans 5, he says, "We suffer, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character, hope." There's a reason for suffering sometimes. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whatever you face, trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Again, "Let the perseverance finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Not lacking anything. So I ask you, what are the storms in your life revealing about you? What are they exposing? What are they showing that needs to be refined? And maybe an even more important question is, are you allowing it to show you, or are you just complaining about the storm? Number two, the storms of life prepare us for future ministry and future suffering. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." My friends, this kind of, it's a reminder, right, that we're being prepared for future ministry, but it's also kind of back to the being in the boat thing. Supporting one another, comforting one another, using the trials of our life, the sufferings and struggles of our life to be hope, care, and concern for others. You see, it's only after the great suffering of Patrick, who became Saint Patrick, that we even know who he is. And when he went back to Ireland, he was quoted as saying this at one point. This is when the king of Ireland had it out for him and was trying to find him and kill him. He said, "Daily I expect to be murdered, betrayed, or reduced to slavery if the occasion arises. But, I fear nothing because of the promises of heaven." You see, Jesus never promised to calm our storms. That's not the point of the passage or any of the miracles. In fact, Jesus promised the opposite. In John 16, if you remember, Jesus says, I've said these things to you that you in me, you may have peace. Why? Because in the world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. You will suffer. But take heart. I have overcome the world. You see, it was never the ultimate point of his miracle on the sea to teach us or teach the disciples that if somehow we grow our faith, somehow we can make it be bigger, that then he would step in and calm all the storms. Nope, that's not the intent. So what is the point? What is the intent? What do you go home with? Well, let's look at the rest of the passage. In Mark 4, in 39 through 41, so they've yelled, they've screamed, Jesus, what are you doing? Wake up, help us. Jesus woke up. He rebuked the wind and the sea, and he said, peace, be still. Now that sounds really cool in our English language, but in the Greek, he actually said, be muzzled, shut up. It's the equivalent of a grown man grabbing the snout of a small dog and going, stop your yapping. Now think that through. Imagine witnessing that. Because instantly, storms stop. The wind dies down. The sea's calm. And he looked at them and he said, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Again, our English translation with Greek and English grammar is a little unique, right? But what he actually said there in the Greek is, do you not yet believe? Do you not yet grasp who I am? That was the point. How is it you don't understand who I am? And they were filled with great fear. Not awe in terms of respect and awe. No, in the Greek, they were filled with terror. Holy terror. And you and I would have been too. And they said to one another, who then is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Let that sink in. So our final observation, the core essential truth here, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the sovereign Savior. You see, the point of all the miracle stories, the point of all the Gospels themselves, is that Jesus is the Messiah. And to drive the point home to the disciples after this object lesson on the sea, if you recall, and I would encourage you, go back and look at Mark chapter 5, which is right after the end of this miracle account, because Jesus goes on to display his authority over the spiritual world, disease, and death. When they get to the other side, he casts out a demon, he heals a woman with a lifelong disease, and then he raises a little girl from the dead. Lesson finished. Did you really get who I am now? And how do we know the apostles got the message? Well, we know because historical records, the gospel accounts themselves, all show that after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, they all believed they had seen the risen Messiah in person. And they went out to change the world. But they did it with the willingness and the actuality of suffering stonings, beatings, whippings, being put in prison. Their lives on the line every day. My friends, you don't do that unless you know something about the guy you're doing it for. And they connected the dots. It all made sense. If you read the Gospels, you know what I'm talking about. They put it all together after his resurrection, and it clicked. And they realized what he said way back in John 6, when he says, this is the will of my Father, that anyone who looks on the Son and believes will have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. And it clicked. If he raised himself, he's going to raise us too. So what do I have to fear? Peter, Paul, Stephen, James, the brother of John, and many others suffered martyrs' deaths. God did not lead them out of those storms. In fact, he led them right into those storms. For his glory and for our growth. And so the gospel would spread. So my friends, today as we close, I'm asking you the question, who is this guy to you? Who is Jesus? Who is this man? For some of you here, you may be wrestling with Christianity, Jesus, why we sing the way we do, say the things we say. That's okay. Everyone does at some point. But if you're wrestling with that and you're really not sure, I want to encourage you and challenge you, invite you, go back and read the gospel records and read them as they were written. They were written as letters, as proof, as eyewitness testimony that Jesus was the promised, prophesied Messiah. That's the point of the gospels. That he is the Savior of the world. For those of us who are believers, well, as I've said a few times, we need to daily remind ourselves that Jesus did not promise to calm all the storms. But he did say that we should take heart and trust him because he's there with us. And he has proven authority over all things seen and unseen. That eternal glory awaits us. That is what we need to remember as we go into Easter. Look fresh, look anew at the gospel records and remember what the gospels are all about. It's about Jesus as the Messiah. When we think about that, I'm reminded of this song I heard recently, and I threw it on my Spotify playlist. Bear Reinhart, the lead singer of Need to Breathe, if you know Need to Breathe, and Ellie Holcomb have this song called The Sweet Ever After. It's a song talking about the struggles and trials of life, and the chorus goes like this. It says, we've got a lot of bad days still coming our way, but it's a sweet ever after. Wind and waves are breaking over our walls, but the ship, it doesn't shatter. There'll be a lot of blessing by a life well lived, as you lose what doesn't matter, but the sun's coming up on the stairway to heaven, and it's a sweet ever after. The sun is coming up on the stairway to heaven. It's a sweet ever after. My friends, more storms are coming. Life is hard, but Jesus is with us. We're in the boat together. Let the storms grow us and shape us. And remember, Jesus is the Messiah, and there's a sweet ever after.